Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. Hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our life, for you're our joy and pride. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor, and peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. 'Cause we are your church, and we pray. By this earth, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness hear. Show your mighty hand. Fill our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Bring this nation. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. So unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop.
Good morning. Y'all gonna have to give me a second. I gotta catch my breath. Whew. Man, I am excited to worship with you guys this morning here at Ridgecrest. Glad that you are here. I feel like God's laid something on my heart this morning. I don't know if this is for anybody in here or if it's just for me. But I want to read a couple of verses of scripture to you real quick as we continue worshiping God the Almighty. In Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." And I don't know what you walked in with this morning. I don't know if everything in your life is going great or if things seem chaotic or maybe you're out there and you're getting beat up by the enemy over guilt and shame because of things that have happened in your past. I don't know, because we all come from different walks, different things going on. But I can tell you this morning, our God is good. He's the all-powerful creator God. He's so big and amazing and magnificent that there is no reason he should care anything about people like us. But he does. And in fact, he loves you so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to come and to die in your place as a sacrifice for your sin and mine, so that we can have forgiveness, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can have life and peace and joy for all eternity. And thank God that the story didn't end there. You know, if he had just sacrificed himself for us, praise God. But he didn't just stop there. On the third day, he rose from the grave, conquering both sin and death, so that we can be with him forever. And that is the God that we are here to worship this morning. So whatever you came in with this morning, whatever struggles you may be having, especially, I don't know why it's on my heart this way, but especially if the enemy has been beating you up over guilt and shame. Let me speak specifically to that real quick. If the enemy's sitting there whispering to you and telling you, you're not good enough for God, you can't earn his love, God should want nothing to do with you, praise God, he's right. He shouldn't, and you're not good enough for his love. I know that sounds strange, but it's a good thing we can't earn his love, or else we'd be able to lose it. But we don't earn it. He gives it freely. And so this morning, I just want to invite you to rest in the grace of Jesus Christ. Rest in the goodness of our God. And let's with one voice lift up praise and worship to the all-powerful Creator God, who loves you, cares for you, and is good. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Thank you that we can't earn your grace and your love, because we wouldn't be able to do it. Thank you that you did the work upon the cross, that it is finished, it is done, that sin has no more claim on those who are yours, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, thank you for that. Help us this morning to praise you appropriately because of who you are, because of what you have done, and because of the promises you have made. May you receive the glory this morning, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, only is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, only is my song. You are good.
King of my heart, be the wind inside my sails.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
Hallelujah, praise the one who saved.
still the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to break. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Oh, Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Yeah, we praise you.
Chase, Bob.
Look, this package just came in addressed to both of us. What do you think it could be?
I mean, that's for both of us?
It's addressed to both of us.
Maybe it has something to do with the mission if it's... Okay.
Bob.
Ooh. What is it?
Take it out.
You think it's for us?
How do you make that thing work?
Let's figure it out. Whoa, Bob.
It's a message. It's a voice message.
You touch it.
All right, you ready?
I'm ready.
Men, this mission is special and vital to complete. I believe you two are perfect agents to fulfill this task. Should you choose to accept it, the mission is to get the word out about our November mission emphasis. Our goal is $100,000, and we need all of RBC to help us meet it. The mission may seem impossible, but I know the mission is possible.
Wow. Bob, you think we're ready for a mission like this?
I think God may have created this for such a time as this.
Well, I understand all that, Bob, but most agents have hair.
Okay, Chase, I'll be Mordecai and you be Esther.
Well, let's do it. Okay, I'll do that. Maybe we are ready for this. Maybe it is for such a time as this that you and I go and get people on board to fulfill this mission.
I believe in the mission. You believe in the mission?
I believe it. Let's do it.
Let's go share it.
Let's go.
During the month of November, Ridgecrest will be taking a special offering to help fund the work of our mission partners that are sharing the gospel to all the world. These partnerships reflect Christ's words in Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Our goal is $100,000, and we ask each of you to pray about what sacrificial gift, above and beyond your normal tithe, that you will give. Help us by doing what you've done so many times before, and let's make this mission possible for our partners in the gospel. Thank you.
right, that's good. Take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 50. We'll look at that in just a moment. I'm glad you're here today. Aren't you glad you get to go to church? Say amen. I mean, what a great privilege. Church isn't a got to, it's a get to, isn't it? That we get to do this, we get to fellowship with each other, we get to sing and praise God with our voices, we get to hear from God in His Word. I mean, it's really hard to beat a Sunday with the family of God. I'm glad you're here. By the way, you heard Jonathan talking about connection groups. We do want you in a connection group if you're not in one. And we've got a new connection group coming if you're not already in one. You don't need to wait till this starts. At the first of the year, we're starting what we're calling a connection group. And we'll introduce our leadership to you. They're in place, and they're already praying about that. And if you're not connected anywhere, we're going to have a group that's specifically related to this worship. And so you say, I'd like to connect, but I don't know where to start. Well, just hang on. We're going to have a place. But if you would like to connect before then, we have lots of connection groups. And there you can stop by the Welcome Center, and we'll get you to the right place. But it is important that you have a small group of people. I'm studying back in my personal time with the Lord. I'm studying back through the book of Acts. Acts is such a great book. Early this morning, the Lord gave me a new message out of just one verse. Well, really two verses in the book of Acts that I'm going to share with you down the road. But the book of Acts is all about the people of God going into the world and also connecting with one another so they can do it better, care for one another and everything. So I hope that you'll connect with a connection group if you do not already have one. Now, by the way, we talked about the R, you know, which is reach people. So let me just encourage you to do something. This week, I want you to reach out to people, friends, neighbors, colleagues. You've got to get them here next Sunday, okay? So take that very seriously. If you, whether it's family, friends, whatever, they've got to be here next Sunday. Next Sunday is a huge day for our church. My grandson's going to be here, all right? And so get everybody far and wide. Everybody's going to want to come and see him. And so you just get them all here. Well, seriously, today I want us to return to our series, God is Bigger, and He's bigger than just about anything. Well, He's bigger than anything, not just about bigger than anything. He's bigger than anything that you can imagine. And any kind of issues that you have in life. Today I want to talk to you about how God is bigger than pain. I don't know that I've ever met someone that likes pain. There may be a few people out there that thrive on pain, but most people don't like it. They accept it, but I don't know that I've ever met anybody that likes pain. But I'll tell you this, I've never met someone who was exempt from pain. I've never met a person that says, no, pain is not a problem, unless it's a rare condition. There is a condition, I can't pronounce the condition's name, but there's this condition in which a person doesn't feel pain. And here's one of the interesting things about that condition medically, and that is it's very dangerous in children. Because they don't feel pain, I mean, they'll walk up and put their hand on like a hot stove and they can just leave it there till it just literally destroys their hand. They feel no pain. Or they can jump off a balcony or something like that, break their legs and those kinds of things because they have no pain sensation. Pain, in a weird way, is a good thing, as I'll talk about a little bit later on. But nobody likes pain, and there's a real profound reason why. Because it hurts. I mean, nobody likes pain. It's not comfortable, and it doesn't fit with the narrative that we all want in life, but pain is very real, and there are lots of kinds of pain. There's physical pain, right? I mean, you know, injury and disease and discipline. There are chronic kinds of conditions that people live with. Maybe you have some of those sorts of things. There's physical pain. Some people talk about, I live with pain all the time, a physical kind of pain. Then there's mental or emotional kinds of pain, aren't there? Like anxieties that are painful or bitterness, jealousy, traumas, you know, those kinds of things. Rejection, unforgiveness, those kinds of emotional kinds of pains that happen in our life. Then there's spiritual pains. And these are interesting because these can be good or bad. Spiritual pain is like, you know, when I have disappointed God. You ever disappointed God? You feel that kind of pain at disappointing or letting God down. David is an example of that in Psalm 51 where he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He says, my bones are wasting away in me. All of that. He was experiencing a kind of a pain that came with his spiritual disappointment to God. But then there's some positive kinds of of spiritual pain, and that is when it is pain for the glory of God. There are times when your pain will be for the glory of God. You remember the occasion where the blind man, the disciple said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You remember what Jesus said? Neither. This man was born blind for the glory of God. And so there's sometimes where there's pain in your life, specifically allowed by God or even initiated by God, but it is for the process of bringing glory to God. So that's a spiritual kind of pain. And it was true of the Apostle Paul. Did you know that after he came to Christ, Ananias, one of the priests that had kind of taken him under his wing, he's a little nervous about it. And God says to him, he says, but I want you to go and find him, because he is an instrument that I have chosen to carry my name before the Gentiles and before the kings and even the children of Israel. He told Ananias, you go find him, track him down, bring him back, and begin the process of his development, his maturity. But then he adds this. He says, God says, for I will show him, that is Paul, I will show him how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. Wow. So there will be pain, it's what he's saying. He's going to experience pain for the sake of my name, for the glory of God. And then there's a purposeful kind of pain that comes in our life sometimes. You know what purposeful pain is? It's like discipline. It's painful, but it has a purpose. You know, we discipline children. We God sometimes disciplines us, whom the Lord loves. He disciplines, the scripture says, or he chastens. And he does it with a purpose. It's not revenge. It is to move us into becoming what he wants us to be. And so there's sometimes it's a purposeful pain or intentional pain, like, you know, when you have to have a surgery. I mean, there's pain associated with something like that, but the pain eventually passes, right? And the results are we say, worth the pain. But whatever the case, God is bigger than your pain. And the key is that we must trust God and cling to him rather than try to escape. One man was talking about, he kind of illustrated pain this way. He said on one occasion, his cat had snagged a bird. And the bird was alive, and they got the cat, and they kind of pried the bird out from the cat's mouth. But listen to this, it had broken the wing of the bird. And he said, here I was trying to help this bird, but he said, in holding the bird, even with a broken wing, even in its pain, it still was trying to escape. It was trying to get away from me, even though I cared about it, and I wanted to help it and try to figure out how to restore it, but it still fought me and tried to get away from me. Well, you contrast that idea of how you respond to pain with something I shared a few weeks ago in a message about when our daughter was 4 and we took her, the dog opened up a gash under her eye. We took her into the emergency room. They had to put stitches in her eye. And I was in the room with her, and they wrapped her up in, you know, I told you, in that sheet so she couldn't move. And then they took that needle to put in there. And when she saw that needle, she was about 4 years old, she starts crying and she's looking at me. She's saying, hold me, daddy, hold me, daddy. And I've never forgotten that. I remember that because I thought, wow, I wish I could, I should, but I know I can't, because if I do, the results will not be good. But if she will stay put, and the doctor will do their thing, then the output is very good. Now, but her cry was to her father, hold me, daddy. If you'll hold me, I'll be okay. Now, contrast that with the bird. And those are two good contrasts to how we deal with pain. Will you be like a hurt bird when you are walking through some pain, trying to escape from the caring hands of God? Or will you be like a hurt child looking to their father and saying, Father, hold me. Father, hold me and help me get through it. Does that make sense? And so the way we respond to our pain is so very important. 1940, C.S. Lewis, a renowned Christian literary genius, wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And it's a book I highly recommend. And it's a kind of a theological and philosophical marrying of the idea of why a good God would allow painful things to come in a world like the one we live in. Now, he doesn't give complete answers. He doesn't try to do that. But it's just to help us see the bigger picture of how God sees what we don't see. God understands things that we don't understand. And because he sees the big picture, what appears to be painful for us may be a part of a bigger process that God's working out. In fact, Paul said it this way. He said, this light momentary affliction is working in us a weight of eternal glory. And so sometimes God is using the pain beyond what we can comprehend. So we have to learn to trust Him. And Lewis gives some reasons for why God uses pain, or he gives some reasons for pain in our life, I should say. But he doesn't give complete answers. But it's a book worth reading, The Problem of Pain. But today, I don't want to spend my time mostly talking about reasons for pain. There are a lot of reasons, and this is not a message to say, here are all the reasons. But it is instead what I want to do. I want to do two things with you. First of all, I want to talk to you about how God uses pain. A little different from the reasons for pain. I guess there could be some overlap for sure. But I want to talk to you about what I believe are the primary reasons God uses pain in our life, what He can do with pain. And then I want to close by giving you three keys to how to transform pain if you're in a painful time. If you're not, you will be, whether it's one of those areas, emotional, spiritual, physical pain or purposeful pain, whatever it may be. And so I want you to understand how God uses pain in our lives, in spite of whether we like it or not. It is inevitable. So, what does the scripture say, and what can we learn from that? And I want to take an excerpt from a story that's very familiar, the story of Joseph. I bet most of you at least know something about the story of Joseph. If you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me as we read this portion of the story, and then I'll come back and kind of fill in some details for you, okay? In verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. And so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father, servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came, and they fell down before him, and they said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Would you do something as we pray this morning? Would you ask God to open up your heart and your mind to His truth, and take it one step further. As I pray, would you pray, now, Lord, speak to me. The Lord wants to speak to all of us today, but would you say, God, would you make it very personal to me today? Would you speak to me in a very personal way? Father, thank you for your word, the richness of it. And Lord, we worship you now by heeding your word and hearing your word. I pray that you would speak to us, each of us individually, Father, at the place where we need to hear from you. God, would you take your word and use it to bring insight and enlightenment to our hearts, also to our minds, and would you cause it to help transform us into the persons that you want us to be. Thank you again for your word. We love you. Speak now. We're listening in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, most of you in this place have probably heard the story of Joseph, right? Would I be safe in saying most of you have heard the story of Joseph? If you've really heard the story of Joseph, hold your hands up just a moment. If you hadn't, it's okay. This is a very popular story. Let me tell you how it starts so I can fill in the details. It covers about 13 chapters in the book of Genesis. Probably, I can't think of another story in the Bible about a person that involves quite that much, except maybe David, where there's that many chapters that deal with a person. And so maybe Saul, maybe when you get into 1 Kings and 2 Kings and those kinds of things, and maybe even a little bit of Samuel that covers that kind of time. But there aren't many stories in the scripture about a person that involve that many chapters. Why? Well, Joseph's we call him a patriarch, in the kingdom of God. The Jews all look to him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All of these are part of the patriarchs, we say. But Joseph gets there through an interesting route. He was a spoiled little kid. I mean, that's how the story starts. He's a spoiled little kid, and he's kind of his father's favorite. And so his father makes him a special coat, and he's young. He doesn't have to do a lot of the manual labor. And he goes out the fields one day. His brothers are out there working, And he kind of naively just goes out, and they kind of have a resentment toward him. They have a resentment because their father has really kind of protected him and favored him and that sort of stuff. And so he comes out there, and of all things, naively, he decides to tell his brothers about a dream that he had had. And the dream was that one day, in a nutshell, he would be in authority over them, and they would all bow down to him. Well, they already are irritated by the kid, and they're irritated probably that their father favors him. And so this is just more than they could handle. And they called him this dreamer. And so what they do is they take him. Finally, they were going to kill him, actually, but the older brother's a little bit smarter and said, no, we don't need to do that. They throw him in a pit. They take his coat of many colors. They kill an animal. They soak his cloak in this blood from the animal. They take it back to Jacob, the father, and say, look, he was killed out in the fields today. The father grieves greatly, assuming Joseph is dead. The brothers go back, and they have another idea. Lest we can't leave him in the pit. If we're not going to kill him, we've got to do something. So they sell him to slave traders, and he's taken off to Egypt to be a slave. When he gets to Egypt, he's sold by the slave traders to Potiphar, who is one of the kind of governmental leaders in the nation of Egypt. And so he becomes a servant in the house of Potiphar. And he does very good. In fact, because as the Bible says on several occasions about Joseph, that God was with him. He's always with him. And God was favoring him and blessing him. And so he kind of rises above all the other servants. And Potiphar decides he's going to make him the administrator over his estate and his household. He's going to give him full authority to make decisions financially in all kinds of ways. So that happens, all right? Well, he must have been a pretty good-looking young guy. And Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. Hashtag me too, Joseph could have said. And Potiphar's wife makes a move on him, and the Bible says that Joseph escaped her physical assault on him. He ran out of his cloak. All right, I'll let you figure out the rest. Have any of y'all ever heard of streaking? In the 70s, there was a thing called streaking. How many of you have heard of streaking? They've tried to, don't y'all do it, but they've tried to, it's kind of become a thing again in certain places, streaking. I read about something. But streaking, you know what streaking was? You ran through, and I can remember in high school, streakers streaking across our basketball court, and it was not pretty. But Joseph invented it. That's where it comes from, Joseph invented. Well, I don't know about that. But so he runs out. All right. So his wife, Potiphar's wife says, hey, he tried to assault me. It was just the other way around. Potiphar has him arrested. And guess what? He's thrown into prison now. He's thrown into prison, and life is not looking good. And while he's in prison, though, God is with him again, and he kind of rises up among, the people in prison. He's given some responsibilities and authority. And while he's there, he meets two people that have come out of the government, the chief cupbearer and the baker for Pharaoh. We don't know precisely why they were there, but they'd done something that had upset the apple cart, and they were in prison. And they have a dream. And it just so happens that they realize that Joseph has the capacity to interpret their dreams. So they come to Joseph. Joseph interprets their dreams. He said, this is good news and bad news kind of dream. One of you is going to be restored fully to his position under Pharaoh. The other is going to die. You're going to lose your head. And it happened just like he said. And so the cupbearer was restored completely to his position under Pharaoh. And before he left prison, Joseph said to him, hey, remember me. Remember me. And so the cupbearer said, you got it. He went back into his service for Pharaoh and proceeded to forget Joseph until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream. He brought all his fortune tellers in and all this, and none of them could interpret the dream. And so Pharaoh says, is there anybody in my kingdom that can do this? And the chief cupbearer says, well, come to think of it, there was this guy that helped me out with a dream in prison. And so they brought Joseph in. Joseph interprets the dream. He's so impressive that the Pharaoh says, I'm going to elevate you to a place of prominence in the empire, such that no one has more authority to make decisions and to lead the empire than only me. I'm the only one higher than you. And so he ascends to this great place of prominence, and he was there for years, and the dream had to do with famine and protecting the people, and Joseph does that to the point that one day his brothers show up, and his brothers say, "We need food, and we've come to Egypt from Israel to get food." They don't know it's their brother they're talking to. And I won't go into all the details there, but suffice to say, eventually, and Joseph helps them. They don't even realize till later on it's Joseph helping them. But when they finally realize that we're here, their father has died, and they're really a little spooked because they're afraid now if we go, he summoned us here, and if we go, he's going to kill us. That's what he's going to do. Dad is dead. And now, instead of putting our father through grief of watching what he does to us, now that dad's dead, we don't have a chance. They went, and guess what they did? They bowed down to him, just like the dream said, that one day they would bow down. But he said to them, he surprised them. He said, "You don't have to worry. I'm not going to do to you what you think I'm going to do and what you deserve. But instead, I'm going to take care of you." A lot of pain. Here's what I want you to say. A lot of pain in Joseph's life. A lot of ups and downs. Kind of like our lives, isn't it? Ups and downs, you know, be good and then it's bad and good and then it's bad. And so consequently, there's some principles. There's a lot of principles in the life of Joseph that we can examine. But today I want us to learn some things about how to deal with pain and why God uses pain. It's taken me, about 5 minutes to tell that story. But here's what I want you to get. That story didn't play out over 5 minutes. That story played out over 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And sometimes, don't we just want pain just to go away, just like that. But sometimes the pain doesn't work that way. And the reason is because God's doing something with the pain. And so let me show you this morning three things. Are three ways that God uses pain in our life. The first we find, and you don't have to turn there, but it's chapter 41 and verse 14. It's a part of the story, and it is the occasion where Pharaoh sent and called Joseph to come. He shaved and got cleaned up, and he came and stood before Pharaoh. And here's what I want you to see. That the first thing I want you to see is that God uses pain to guide us to the right place. God uses pain to guide us to the right place. All of this pain, this roller coaster, this up and down, the pits and the prison, and all of these things were a part of God's process of guiding Joseph to the right place. Now, at the time when it's happening, it doesn't look that way. It's hard to figure out what's going on. Because Joseph's life, when you study it in these 13 chapters, it's characterized by all these ups and downs. It's characterized by a lot of pain, but it's also characterized by success and prosperity, isn't it? And yet, it's up and down. Pits, prisons, and palace. But I want you to understand something. God uses pain to move us. God uses pain to get us to the place that he wants us to be at. Pits don't have to be pit stops. And they shouldn't be permanent dwelling places. Now, one of the things that we observe about Joseph when we study his life is that he was the same man when he was in the pit as he was in the field with his brothers. He was the same man in Potiphar's house that he was in the prison. And he was the same man when he was in the palace that he had been when he was in the prison or the pits. You see, there was this consistency, and that consistency was this. He was faithful to God. He didn't let his pain disconnect him from his trusting what God would do and wanted to do in his life. So he was the same. You know what we sometimes do when we're facing something painful, whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it may be? You know what we start thinking? We start thinking God has abandoned us. That God's not there. If God were there, why would I be experiencing this kind of pain? But God had not forgotten Joseph, even though he thought so. Remember the cupbearer that was restored? The Bible says in chapter 40, verse 20, that yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And we sometimes think, yeah, you know what, the pain that's in my life, has God forgotten me in the pain? And the fact is, the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph, but God hadn't forgotten Joseph. And all of this was still a part of the process where God was using the pain that he was going through to move him to the place that he had designed for him. God had not forgotten him. Again and again and again, we read in this story where it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor We see that over and over again. So when others, you think others have forgotten me in my pain, never believe that God has forgotten you in the pain. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and yet God was there in the furnace with them. Pain was for Joseph and is often for us the path that to the place that God has waiting for us. And you can't prevent pain. You can't always, some you can, but you can't always prevent pain. But God can use the pain to get you to his intended place. So understand that God uses pain to guide us to the right place. But here's the second thing God uses pain to do. He uses it to grow us into the right people. If you look at verse 20 there in chapter 50, remember this is the great statement when his brothers are there kneeling before him. He said, it's okay. He said, because even though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. You see, God uses pain to grow us into the right kind of people. The fact is, growth without pain is an oxymoron. Pain and suffering are often the place where we most experience the care and presence of God. Think about this. Some of you remember, you know, when you were young, you remember that summer when your legs were hurting so bad that there wasn't enough milk on the planet to solve it. You were experiencing what they call growing pains. And yet, here's the thing. If you hadn't had those growing pains, well, your body wouldn't have developed. And what's happening is the growing pains represent a transformation that's happening to you. And without that kind of pain, you wouldn't be who you are today. Well, that principle works in the spiritual realm of your life. Without the spiritual pains and the pains that come with living in this world, your spiritual development will be hindered. And you'll never become what God means and intends for you to be. Joseph needed to grow. And pain was part of the growth. God was testing him. God was shaping him. God was forming him. God was maturing him into a man that would never waver from the faith. And that would include when he became second in charge of an entire empire that was a godless empire. But Joseph would remain faithful. This was all a part of the growth process and helping him learn that he could trust God no matter whether he was in the pit or in the palace. And we want the glory without the growth, don't we? We want the gifts of God without any depth with God. We want to live in a palace, but we don't want any pits along the way. Or we want a platform, but we don't want the prisons that come. Pain is an opportunity, you see, to accelerate your faith and help mature you. There's a story that's told about the baptism of King Agnes by St. Peter, St. Patrick. And it happened in the middle of the 5th century. And St. Patrick, the king had requested, he wanted to be a follower of Christ, and he had given his life to Christ, but he knew he needed to follow with baptism. And so he asked that St. Patrick baptize him. And St. Patrick came on the occasion of the baptism, and he went and he began the pre-process that they would go through. And St. Patrick had a staff. And on the bottom, it had a very sharp end on the bottom of it. And as he kneeled down before the king to do the preparatory stuff for the baptism, he put the sharp end into the foot of the king. And he continues through the process of baptism. And then when he finishes, he happens to look down and see that there's blood all over around the foot of the king. And he sees that his own staff has created that, and he pulls his staff out of the king's foot, and he looks up at the king and he says, Your Majesty, he said, why did you not yell out in pain or say anything about my staff being in your foot? And the king said this back to him. He said, I just assumed that pain was a part of the process. I want to tell you something interesting. The fact is, God has to grow us, to use us, and pain and difficulty and suffering are part of the process. It goes with it. Pain makes us dependent. Pain makes us humble. And did you know this? Pain makes us strong. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. a thorn in his flesh. You know why he was given a thorn in the flesh? Well, he tells us. He said it was to humble me. But he said, I asked God three times to take it away. Would you take it away? This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is. And he said, I asked God three times, would you take this away? Would you remove this? 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. He says, take it away from me. And God doesn't take it away, but God sends him a message. And here's the message. Listen to what God says. Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul writes and says, therefore, if that's true, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Do you know pain makes us, can actually make us strong? If we get the message, Paul said, I didn't want this thorn. I didn't want to have to deal with this. I wanted the pain. And most scholars believe it was something physical because Paul says in the flesh. Some think it was an eye ailment that he had. We don't know. But whatever it was painful and it was irritating to Paul. And he said, God, would you take it away? And God said, no, I'm not taking it away because this is the way that I keep you dependent on me. And when you're dependent on me because of your weakness, because of the pain, guess what happens? Then I can become all you need and I can become strength in you. And so Paul viewed the thorn as a gift from God. He even says that in this same chapter. He says it was given to me, a gift from God. It was given to me to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I had received. He said God had shown me so many things. I'd received so many revelations from God. And it would have been easy to get real puffed up and proud and say, well, if you knew what I knew. And he said, so God had a way of humbling me and making me dependent upon him. God uses pain to cause us to depend on him. Why? Because he's trying to grow us into the people he wants us to be. And then there's a third thing I want you to see, and that is God uses pain to guide us. God uses pain to grow us. And listen to this. God uses pain to accomplish good through us. God doesn't waste pain for those who understand that he's in control, and in particular, if he's in control in their life. Did you notice this, that Joseph's pain was tied to God's purpose? Look at verse 20 again. As for you, his brothers, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. And then here it is, the purpose. So how did God mean it for good? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Wow. See, the pain that Joseph endured was a part of the process for sure in becoming the kind of servant God wanted him to be as he sat on the second in control of the Egyptian empire. But it was for a bigger purpose. It was for a kingdom purpose. It was to save two nations. Did you know that? Did you know because of that, his position, he saved two nations, Israel and Egypt, because there was a famine coming. He ended up knowing how to manage that, how to prepare for that. The Egyptians were saved when the rest of the world was starving to death, and Israel was saved because of their connection to him. And God used him for a bigger purpose than he could have ever seen before that. You see, God is bigger than your pain. And that's why he can take your pain and accomplish good through it. In fact, I want to tell you something. As I was working on a message, I had this thought. When you read the story of Joseph, what you recognize is that God is working way on down further than where we are right now. See, as a young boy, he didn't know. Joseph didn't know, but none of these events took God by surprise. But Joseph didn't know when he came and said, hey, guys, let me tell you about a dream. Y'all are going to all bow down to me one day. He didn't know what God was up to. And just like we don't know right now what's happening in our life, how God wants to use that and will use that down the road somewhere. Because God is already down here while we're back here. Does that make sense? See, God is already at work. Your life has such meaning and purpose in the kingdom that even the pain in your life has meaning and purpose if you know how to cling to God through it. So that you can get down here and you realize God was already down here. God, this didn't take God by surprise. See, how did Joseph know this? How did he know this? I'll talk about this as I wrap up here in just a minute or two. But he knew this because he now could look back and see that God had been working all along. In the pit, he probably thought, gosh, God, are you really working? In the prison, God, are you really working? in Potiphar's house. God, here I am doing the right thing, and I get accused falsely. God, are you really working? And we can feel that way too, can't we, sometimes? God, are you really working? Are you really there? And God says, you're going to have to hold on to me. Through the pain, you're going to have to trust me. Spiritual pain, physical pain, discipline, all of those kinds of things. You're just going to have to walk with me because I know what I'm doing. I know where we're going. And the outcome, if you will walk with me, I'll take your pain and make it something good. You see, Joseph's pain had purpose, but it only could be observed down the road. Sometimes you can look back and you can see the purpose clearly, but in the midst of the pain, it's hard sometimes. But never underestimate how God will use pain. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something. I'm not standing here this morning saying to you that we simply explain everyone's pain as a work of God. That's just work of God. Sometimes it is. And sometimes it is not. It is simply the product of a broken world full of sin and suffering and disease and storms and all of those kinds of things. So sometimes it's just part of living in this world. But listen to me. Listen, don't miss this. So not all pain isn't a pain that's a work of God. But now listen to this. But here's what I'm saying. That all pain and all suffering can be used by God. Do you see the difference? Not all of it is a work of God. Sometimes it's a work of the broken system. But regardless whether it's a work of God in your life or it is pain from a world system in your life, guess what? God can use all of it in your life. And we know that because Paul said in Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He didn't say all things were good, but for those who love God, who are called according, listen to this, I just talking about purpose, or according to his purpose. Joseph was called according to his purpose. And so even the pits and the pains and the prosperities, all of those things working together eventually were about the purpose of God. So God uses pain to guide us. God uses pain to grow us. God uses pain to accomplish good through us. He saved two nations. Nobody saw that except for God. You may not understand what's going on in your life right now, but God does. And so let God take the pains and produce something good from them. Then I want to close with this. I want to talk to you. I want to give you three things real quick that'll help you transform pain. Three things that'll help you transform pain. So, and I believe we get them from the life of Joseph. The first is this. You must learn to focus on God's providence. You know what the word providence means? It just means providential. It means that God has orchestrated things. God is in control. That's another way to say it. And if you want to transform pain, you have to begin to see your life under the providence of God, that nothing that comes your way surprises God about your life. And if that be true, then you've got to put your focus on God is up to something. And so that's focusing on the providential. Here's what it is. It's putting it all into perspective. It's just putting it all into perspective and say, there's something going. I may not see it right now, but God is either doing something with this or God wants to do something with this through my life. And so I'm going to keep my eyes on Him because I believe that He is in control. That's focusing on the providence of God. Pain can be a real blessing. Dr. Paul Brand has written a number of books, a deeply devoted Christian doctor, and he was an expert in leprosy. In fact, he ran the leprosarium at a hospital in Carville, Louisiana for years. And he operated on lepers. He recruited a staff to operate and help him, and they gave so many lepers so much of their life back. But leprosy can be highly contagious unless it's at a certain stage, and then it's beyond contagious. At least that's what the doctors will tell us. And there's evidence to support that. Dr. Brand had been highly involved with ministering to this leprosarium institute and helping these people, assuring his staff that they couldn't contract leprosy because of the timing on how they did their surgeries and repair work. And you know, one of the problems with a leper is they begin to lose feeling. The pain sensation goes away, and it can get so severe that they can't feel any pain. And he was flying to Europe. Dr. Brand was flying to Europe. He from Louisiana. He flew over there, and then he did some conference, and then he had to go from there to London. It was a long train ride, and he took the train. He got to his hotel room. And this is chronicled in a biography about him called Ten Fingers. And he got to his hotel room, and he was tired, and he sat down on the bed to kind of get ready. He took his shoes off, he took his socks off, and as he did, he happened to notice that he had no feeling in his heel, and it scared him. He thought, has everything I've been, all the research, have I come down with the disease myself? And he looked for the telltale kind of patches on his skin to see if it ever said. He couldn't find any of that, but there was no pain in his heel. And so he thought, I've got to check something out. He took a pen, a sharp pen, and he poked it into his heel. And when he did, he felt nothing. And he poked it a little further. He still felt nothing. Finally, he pushed it as far down as he felt like he could, and he didn't feel anything, but it did bring blood out. And it frightened him, as you can imagine. And he thought, oh no, I'm in the early stages. And what is this going to do to my staff? They're going to think, well, it doesn't work and we can't do this anymore. And he began to think, he said, this essentially will, my career and my ministry to these people is no more. And he said, furthermore, he said, I'm going to have to now leave my family and I'll be in isolation without my family for the rest of my life. And he's thinking through all the implications of leprosy. And finally, in kind of despair, he fell asleep and slept through the night. He woke up the next morning. As he woke up the next morning, he took the pen. He said, I'm going to try it again. And he poked it in, a pretty solid poke in. And when he did, he screamed out, ow! And he realized that he had full sensation back in his heel. And he got to examining what had happened. And on the long train ride, sitting the way he was, his heel had simply it numbed the nerves in his heel, but from that long train ride. And through the night, they had awoken again, and so there was feeling again in his heel. But he said it taught him something very important. Here's what it taught him. He said it taught him the value of pain. And from that time forward, he said, if I turn my ankle, he said, if I was throwing up, he said, if I cut my finger open, he said, I always would say, God, thank you for pain. Because pain means that there's life. Listen, do you get it? The right perspective makes all the difference in your pain. Joseph had the right perspective. He looked back over what had happened. And when you don't know what the pain is about, put your eyes on God and trust His plan, okay? Your pain may be unknown to others, but it's not unknown to God. Stay tuned to Him. The second thing, if you want to transform it, this may seem a little strange, but it is forgive with God's power. The power of forgiveness. You know, there are a lot of people living in pain simply because they refuse to forgive people that have hurt them. They refuse to forgive people that have hurt them. And so the pain has grown in them. And the pain has produced anger. And the anger has produced bitterness. And that bitterness is destroying them. You know, if anybody could have been bitter, don't you think Joseph could have been bitter? Don't you think Joseph could have said, I'm not forgiving these my brothers, and I've got the authority now. They're kneeling before me. Dad is dead. I can kill them now and exact my revenge on them. If anybody probably could have felt that way, he could have somewhere along this journey of years, pits and prisons, Potiphar's house, somewhere along this journey, he, by staying connected with God, had come to realize what they were doing God had a bigger purpose in. God would use their evil. And by the way, this doesn't condone what they did. What they did was evil. It says it. If you read this story several times, it says it. It was evil, and that what they did was sinful against Joseph. So God wasn't condoning that. And by the way, when people hurt you, that doesn't mean they have not done something unjust to you. But the question is, can you go beyond that and move toward forgiveness? Because you know what forgiveness, unforgiveness does? It turns to this anger and bitterness. And you know what? That becomes painful in life. And guess what? You know what it produces? It produces a seething inside of you instead of allowing you to enjoy the presence of God. In fact, you know what bitterness is? Bitterness is like drinking poison yourself and expecting it to kill somebody else. So, by the way, I tell people and I counsel them on forgiveness and bitterness, look, if for no other reason, forgive the people that have hurt you for your sake. If you can't do it for their sake, do it for your sake, because it will destroy you and they won't even know. You see, Joseph could have done that, but he transformed his pain. He transformed it by forgiving them. And not only that, he wept, it says in this story, for his brothers and his littlest brother. He wept for them. But not only that, did you see how it ended? He said, I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. A great deal of pain in life is perpetuated by the refusal to forgive and to go forward. Then there's one last thing that I would share with you if you want to transform pain. Be faithful to God's plan. Be faithful to the plan. Joseph had a dream, right? A dream from years ago. And he stayed faithful to the word that God had given him. You say, how do you know that? Well, because you read the whole story and you see that God was with him and he continued to follow God's ways all through his life. That's why he's one of the patriarchs of the faith. And he followed God faithfully all the way to the end, when it made sense and when it didn't make sense. Why is that? Because he trusted that God was doing something beyond his ability to, in the moment of pain, understand. Some of you might be art fans, and if you do, or maybe even in school, you've studied some of the what we call the great masters of art, like Monet. And Monet, one of the greatest artists of all times, in his latter years, he developed severe arthritis in his hands. So much so that he could barely hold a paintbrush and try to paint. But he would, and it was excruciatingly painful for him to do that. But he continued to paint with arthritic hands, barely able to hold the brush, in extreme pain. And one day his friend, another one of the great artistic masters, Henri Matisse, saw his friend, Renoir, and he said to him, he said, why do you continue to do this to yourself? Why do you keep painting like that in such pain? And here's what Monet said to him. Monet said this. He said, Renoir said to him. He said, I'll tell you why I keep doing it. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. The pain passes, but the beauty remains. What an incredible thought. If you're in pain right now over something is happening, or you're going through something right now, trust God. Because the pain will pass. Paul said this light momentary affliction, but the beauty will remain because the purpose of God will be accomplished in and through you. Don't let the pains in this life rob you of the beauty of the purpose of God being accomplished. You know what the devil will tell you? The devil will tell you in your pain that it means God is absent from your life. But I want you to know this morning, God's not absent in pain. In fact, God understands pain. He understands pain when he put his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. It was painful for him. So he understands pain, and he certainly understands your pain. And so you can trust him. Don't give up. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to his word. God's bigger than your pain. Do you know how a pearl comes into existence? Do you know how a pearl is made? Beautiful pearls. Well, in the beginning, it's only a grain of sand. And this tiny grain of sand slips tight inside the seal of an oyster. And it gets in that oyster shell, and it can't be expelled by the oyster. And immediately, it causes discomfort in that oyster. And so to respond to that, to ease the pain inside the oyster begins to coat the sand with a layer of the inner lining of its shell to try to make the sand smooth and less irritable. But it has to continue to do this, and it continues to do this, and it continues to do this, all in an attempt on the oyster's part to ease its own suffering. It coats that sand and coats that sand and continues again and again and again and again, all in an attempt to make it smooth and to get rid of it. But as you know, it has little ultimate effect on expelling that piece of sand. And then one day somebody fishes that oyster out of the water and they open it up, and inside is this beautiful pearl that has resulted from being an irritation to the oyster. And now it emerges as something that has great value and great beauty. I want to tell you something. A lot of times we try to expel the pain, and God is trying to create something beautiful from it. Let trust God and trust the process and watch what product God produces. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're doing something that we don't often understand in pain. I confess, God, I don't. I don't often understand it. But Lord, help us when we understand, when we don't understand, help us, Father, to cling to you so that what emerges is beautiful, not just for us, but it's beautiful, and so that the purpose and the glory of God results. Father, there are people here today that need you. They, in their heads, they believe in you, but they've never moved from believing in their head to trusting you with their life and their heart. Would you help them to do that today? There are others in this place, Father, who are in pain right now. Would you remind them that you haven't forgot them? Would you help them, Father, to understand that somewhere down the road that you can take that pain and you can turn it and will turn it for good if they'll cling to you? And Lord, it may be something that we'll only see when we look back. But I pray, Father, that you'll help us, help them trust all the way. And Lord, would you speak to us now in these moments of invitation? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? I'm going to be here. Other staff will be down here. And I want to just urge you in the balcony of this ground floor, if there's a decision for you to make, maybe to trust Christ as your Savior today. You may be here and say, well, I believe in Christ. I'm not talking about just believing here. You know, the Bible says the demons believe here and tremble, but they have no relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus is when you believe here and you receive here. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, I'm giving my life. I want to trust Christ beyond just what I know. I want to put my trust in Him. You might be here this morning and you say, you know, I need a church home. Do what others have done already today. Come say, I want to join this place. I want this to be my church home or family. We'd love to have you here. We're not a perfect place, but we're healthy. And we'd love to have you here as a part of this family. Would you come and say, Pastor, I want to join here. Maybe you want to come and pray. The altar is open. Maybe you'll do what others have done today and come and say, I need to be baptized. I know Jesus is my Savior, but I need to be baptized. And so you come, listen to His voice. Whatever He says, you come. Slip out right now as we sing. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about how God can use pain in our life. And none of us want pain, but pain is inevitable in this world, a broken world, a fallen world. But God can use pain in your life. He can use it in a number of ways. But one of the ways He can use pain is to bring you to Him. And if today you've watched this broadcast and recognize that you've never put your trust in Christ, why don't you stop what you're doing right now and in your heart call out to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me in spite of my sin. I know I'm a sinner, but I know you love me and died for my sin. I invite you to come into my life now. Be my Savior. Be my Lord and Master. I receive you. And I ask you to give me an eternal home with you one day in heaven. Now, I can tell you on the authority of God's Word that if you will call on Him, that He will hear that prayer. And He will begin this transformation. Christ will come in and begin to make you a new creation. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to know about your decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Would you let us know about your decision to trust Christ? What we'd like to do is send you some free growth material. No strings attached. We just want to get you moving in the right direction in your new relationship with God. So please let us know about your decision. And then, of course, to all of those who are watching, let me invite you to join us here live. We have two Sunday morning services, one at 8:15, another at 10:50. The 8:15 service is what we call a blended service. It has choir, orchestra, praise, and hymns. And the 10:50 service, we call it our live service. It's very contemporary, band-driven, very relaxed, and very casual. But my message will be the same in both services. And so we invite you to come. And if you don't have a church home already, you need one. And so come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. And then check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about ministries, things that are happening here, directions, time, schedules, all of those kinds of things, as well as you can connect with us on video on demand, live stream, podcasting, all sorts of options there for you to connect with our ministries and with our messages. And then, of course, in this world of social media, we'd love for you to like us on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. We keep those updated, and there's a lot of information about our church and what's going on there. So check us out on the web and through social media. Again, it's been a joy to have you tuned into the broadcast today. I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. I sure have enjoyed sharing it with you. And I look forward to doing the very same thing next week at this same time on this channel. Until then, may the Lord bless you.